This morning we come back to Matthew, Matthew chapter 9, and we're looking now at verses 18 through 26. Matthew 9, 18 to 26 says, while he was, talking about Jesus, while he was saying this, a synagogue leader came and knelt before him and said, my daughter has just died, but come and put your hand on her and she will live. Jesus got up and went with him, and so did his disciples. Just then, a woman who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak. She said to herself, if I only touch his cloak, I will be healed. Jesus turned and saw her. Take heart, daughter, he said, your faith has healed you. And the woman was healed at that moment. When Jesus entered the synagogue leader's house and saw the noisy crowd and people playing pipes, he said, go away. The girl is not dead, but is asleep. But they laughed at him. And after the crowd had been put outside, he went in and took the girl by the hand, and she got up. News of this spread throughout all that region. I love delving into Scripture, and I always look forward as I begin looking at another passage and start looking at the nuances and things that are going down in there. And I'm always surprised, usually surprised, at something new that I haven't seen before. And it's no different here this morning. This passage we're actually doing in two parts. I got into it and I realized I can't do it all in one message. So we will be hearing the rest of the story next week. But all through his gospel writing, Matthew has been demonstrating the power and authority of Jesus the Messiah, Jesus the King of Kings, as Jesus came to establish his kingdom. Now, why was that necessary? Why did Jesus have to bring his kingdom into the world? Well, because the world, as you know, has been the kingdom and dominion of Satan ever since back there in Genesis, the fall of mankind. And his kingdom has always been marked with sin and hatred and selfishness and disease and killing and the general de-evolution of mankind and of creation, all leading ultimately to death. We're living in a dying world where all of us face the inevitability of death. We're deteriorating humans in a deteriorating world marked by tragedy, sorrow, sadness, death, and dying. Depressing enough? Well, as Matthew writes, he's proclaiming the one who has the power and the authority to turn it all around. The miracles of Jesus were the verification of his power to reverse the curse, the verification of his power to establish his kingdom. And today we come to the ultimate manifestation of Jesus' power and authority, and that is a power over death itself. Now, why is this important? Because way back in Genesis chapter 2, verse 17, and you know this, God told Adam and Eve what the consequences would be if they rebelled against him and disobeyed him. It says, you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die. Consequences. So in this miracle here in Matthew, Jesus demonstrated that he has the power and authority as a king of the universe to reverse the ultimate curse, the curse of death itself. I came across a quote by a Canadian scientist by the name of G.B. Hardy, who said this at one point. When I looked at religion, I said, I have two questions. Question number one, has anybody ever conquered death? Question number two, if they did they make a way for me to conquer it too? He said, I checked the tomb of Buddha, and it was occupied. And I checked the tomb of Confucius, and it was occupied. And I checked the tomb of Muhammad, and it was occupied. And I came to the tomb of Jesus, and it was empty. And I said, there is one who conquered death. And I asked the second question, did he make a way for me to do it? And I opened the Bible, and he said, because I live, you shall also. That's the ultimate question, is it not? Jesus, can you conquer death? Are you the one who can reverse the curse? Well, the same Jesus who stood at the grave of Lazarus alongside and wept with Mary was the same Jesus who said to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die." Do you believe this? Our text this morning is a clear indication of the fact that Jesus truly is the resurrection and the life. Our passage this morning kind of has a miracle within a miracle, and that's why I had to prolong the message just a little bit. It starts with the incident of a girl who is deathly sick at her deathbed, moments away from dying. It then shares about Jesus stopping and healing a woman who was, quote, subject to bleeding. Then it goes back to the girl who is dead. Now, part of what I want us to see this morning is not only that Jesus has the power and authority, we'll be seeing that, to heal the sick and raise the dead, but also how he deals with people. Because what we see in this text is all of his tenderness, all of his sensitivity, all of his gentleness, all of his openness, and all that he is in loving kindness is here, and all of his power and authority and majesty is there as well. It's the greatest illustration of how he dealt with people, and therefore is a great example of how we ought to also deal with people. And that's kind of the angle I'm going to be looking at this morning as we go through this passage. And the first thing I want us to note is that Jesus was accessible. He was accessible. Verse 18, while he was saying this, a synagogue leader came and knelt before him. Okay, we're going to stop there just a second. So here we have Jesus who is in the process of important, profound, spiritual discussion with the Pharisees and John's disciples. You remember that from a couple weeks ago. He was discussing about the need for the lost that needed a Savior, the sick that needed a doctor, about the fact that you have to have a loving relationship with the Lord. We talked about that vertical relationship with the Lord before our horizontal things, the things that we do, prayer, fasting, giving, will have any effect or any value. And a leader of the synagogue comes up to him and interrupts him in the middle of this profound teaching to very important people. And Jesus stops and listens. He was accessible to the people. That's what the incarnation is all about, isn't it? God coming to live among men. God making himself accessible to people of all walks of life. He was accessible. It's a rather incredible thought, really, if you think about it. Here he is, the master of the world, the creator of the universe, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and he's walking around Galilee with kids running around, coming up to him, and people having access to him, stopping and talking with him, surrounded by people. God became accessible. And if Jesus was showing that he was that accessible to people then, it indicates part of who God is, and therefore God is still accessible to each one of us today. In our passage here this morning, Matthew points out two people in the crowd. One's a leader, the other is a sick lady. One is important in the eyes of the people at that time, the other is insignificant. One was probably wealthy, the other very poor. And you know what? Jesus didn't care. Jesus did not care. He didn't care what their status or what their situation was. He loved them for who they were and had compassion for what they were going through. Now, he was not only accessible, there was people able to get to him, but he was also available. He would go to the people. Look at verse 18 again. While he was saying this, behold, a synagogue leader came and knelt before him. Now, I don't know why the NIV, I like the NIV, but I don't know why it keeps taking the word behold out of its verses. I mean, the word is there, idu, the Greek word is there in that verse. And the Greek word is there and it indicates something, something surprising, something startling, something that was rather shocking perhaps. Behold! Well, what happened? What made that thing so surprising and beholdable? Well, this man that came to him was a ruler. He was a leader of the synagogue. And Luke says he was the Rosh HaKenesseth, which means he was a chief elder of the synagogue. And Luke tells us that his name was Jairus. Do you know what that makes him? He was the number one representative of the religious establishment of Capernaum. He's the chief elder of the synagogue in Capernaum. Now, synagogues were ruled by elders. They were the spiritual leaders. They had the administration of the whole place. They were to coordinate and make sure everything was conducted properly, all the public worship. They were the men of great influence. And out of their group of elders, they would elect one to be head elder or lead elder, who would preside, who would supervise, who would appoint the preacher, who would be the one who prayed and the one who read, appoint the one who read the law. And they were responsible to administrate the whole synagogue and all the goings on. And here's the number one guy. This is the epitome of the religious establishment, okay? And as we've seen throughout Matthew and as recorded in the other Gospels as well, it's the religious establishment who was dead set against Christ, to the point where they sought to kill him. And here comes Jairus, the head of the religious establishment, with a lot of pressure to be a faithful, Jewish, traditional, religious standard bearer. And he comes to Jesus. Now, you might expect him to come and say, excuse me, sir, I am the chief elder of the synagogue, and I would like to have a word with you in private, please. Would you please step into my office? That's not what he did at all. Verse 18 says, he came and he worshiped him. Now you may say, no, that's not what it says. Well, it actually does. The Greek word that Matthew uses is proskuneo. We've talked about this before, which means to prostrate oneself in reverence and worship. To bow down so low that you kiss the feet of the person or kiss the ground that the person is walking on. Remember, in the eyes of the religious establishment, the scribes and the Pharisees, Jesus was a heretical person. He was blasphemous. They'd already tried to throw him off the cliff once. And here's this leader of the synagogue doing what someone would only do to a deity or to a king. He prostrated himself in reverence and worship. No wonder Matthew inserted the word, behold. This was surprising, unexpected. And Matthew seems to like that word, proskuneo, because he used it 13 times in his gospel writing. Why? Because it fits. Remember what the purpose of writing this gospel is for Matthew? To present Jesus as God, to present Jesus as King of Kings. So people were falling down, worshiping the King, worshiping God. Proskuneo. Now, what in the world would make a man like Jairus, the chief elder in this synagogue, do something like that? I'll tell you, when it comes to your kids, you'll do anything. Even to putting yourself or your pride aside. He came to Jesus, prostrated himself before him in front of everybody. He didn't care. And he said, my daughter has just died. Now, as we read Mark and Luke's account of the same story, they give a little bit more information. They tell us that the daughter was 12 years old. Now, that's significant because in Jewish culture, a young girl, 12 years plus one day, she is then considered a woman. For a guy, it's 13 years. They develop a little bit, take longer, right? 13 years in one day, and that's what the whole celebration of the bar mitzvah is all about. But for this leader's daughter, she had just reached womanhood. She was ready to be engaged and to be a mother and take on that responsibility. And his daughter was dead. And there was absolutely nothing that he could do about it. Nothing to remedy the situation. He was at his wit's end. And you know, I think that God had already been working in his heart. And the reason I say that is because the statement of his faith is incredible. He says, come and put your hand on her, and she will live. I don't hear any doubt in that statement on his part. This religious, highly esteemed ruler of the synagogue, he swallowed his pride, he ignored social pressure, turned his back on the religious establishment, and he came to Jesus, prostrated himself, and perhaps even kissed his feet, and said, "My daughter is dead. Come and put your hand on her, and she will live." Now, I see two things going on in this man. One is that he had a deep, deep need. That's what brought him to Jesus. That's why people come to Christ. I don't go down to Lowe's to buy a tool until I've got a need. Maybe that's not a good example. Tools are really hard to pass up, aren't they? But you get the idea. My wife and I went to India to reach the upper caste people. And the reason they are one of the least reached people groups in the world and the most difficult people groups in the world is because they don't see a need. You see, most of them, the high caste, most of them are well off. Their gods have already reincarnated them into the high caste. They're doing pretty well by their gods. Why do they need another one? They don't see that need. Back when we were in seminary, so one day Nancy's younger sister called. She was really upset. Just talking about the horrible things going on in her life, nothing was working out, and she made the statement, "I'm miserable." And Nancy's response was, "That's great." And she said, "What?" And she had the opportunity to share with her why she was miserable, because she didn't have Christ. She needed to turn her life over to Christ. She saw the need. So when this man's daughter was dying and now dead, he came in desperation. He didn't come because of the wonder of Jesus Christ. He didn't come because he had some great love for Jesus. He came because he was hurting and he was desperate. He was experiencing a pain that he had never experienced before in his life, and there was nowhere else to turn. But despite the fact that his motive may have been just a little bit on the selfish side, okay, he wanted his daughter healed, Jesus was available. But there was something more than motive going on here. And this is the second thing that I see in him. He's a man of faith. It's his faith. He came because of his need, yes. But he also came because of his faith. He really did believe that Jesus had the power to do this. And that's a rather amazing faith. There were only a few times that we read that Jesus saw this kind of faith. You remember back in chapter 8 that we talked about, there was a centurion who said that his servant was home, sick, and paralyzed. And the centurion said, "If you speak a word, my servant will be healed." And what was Jesus' response? "I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith." That's the greatest faith Jesus had seen up to that point in Israel. What kind of faith was this now? To believe that Jesus could put a hand on a dead person and raise her from the dead when it had never been done before. It's even better than Martha's faith, remember, with Lazarus? "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would have lived." And I believe that it was because of his great faith that Jesus got up, it says, and went with him, and so did his disciples. We've mentioned this before, that Jesus loves to act on faith that is displayed. He'll still act at times on little faith or no faith. We've seen evidence of that. You know, when Peter got out of the boat and started walking on the water towards Jesus, he started sinking. What was Jesus' response? "Oh, you of what? Little faith. Why did you doubt?" But despite the little faith, Jesus reached out and grabbed him, and they walked on the water back to the boat. So this ruler of the synagogue showed great faith, and Jesus immediately responded. Now, how did he respond to this need and to this faith? I thought this was great. Jesus got up and went with him. Jesus got up and went with him. Simple as that. I mean, he was in the middle of a crowd teaching and perhaps healing and involved in ministry, very important ministry. But he didn't say, can't you see all the people that are around me? Give me a couple hours and I'll be right with you. There's a lot of people here I need to deal with first. No, Jesus got up and went with him. Folks, Jesus is always available. You know, something I find interesting here is that sometimes I think the Lord wants us to meet an individual need despite our full schedule of busyness, despite us being busy in ministry, perhaps. Remember the story of Philip over in Acts chapter 8, where he was in Samaria and he was having a wonderful ministry. He was preaching, he was healing, he was casting out demons, and it says that there was great joy in the city. Things were going well. Then all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit told him to leave the area and go south to Gaza. No explanation. He says, go. And he actually pointed out the road. Take that road. So he went, and he saw a chariot sitting next to the road. And the Holy Spirit told him, go over to it and stand next to it. Seriously? Why would I do that? You know, there are times that the Lord tells us to do things that we just don't seem to make any sense whatsoever. But as we obey him, he is then able to use us for his purposes, for what he wants to accomplish. And Philip there met an Ethiopian eunuch. Not just any Ethiopian eunuch. An important official, scripture says, in charge of all the treasury of the queen of the Ethiopians. God had a plan for Ethiopia, and he sent Philip, who led this man then to Christ, baptized him. Then God basically said, thank you very much, Philip. I'm done with you here. And the Holy Spirit came. I don't know how it happened, but he grabbed Philip and plopped him in another region somewhere. Every person is important to Jesus. And we see Jesus demonstrating that with this ruler of the synagogue. Jesus stopped what he was doing, got up, and left with him. So he was accessible to the crowd, and he was available to the individual. And then we see something else happen that shows that he is also touchable. Jesus is touchable. So Jesus got up and went with Jairus, we looked at, and Matthew says, and so did the disciples. And if we look at Mark and Luke, they tell us that the multitude went as well. So they got the whole crowd heading off with Jesus to Jairus' house. They're walking down these narrow streets, all trying to hear Jesus as he was talking, and no doubt there's a lot of bumping and jostling and moving around as they were going. And verse 20 says, and behold, there it is again, because not in the NIV, Greek says, and behold, something happened all of a sudden. What happened? A woman who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years came behind him and touched the edge of his cloak. You might say, yeah, so is that bad? Why would that be so shocking? And it's a couple reasons. One, women just didn't go around touching men. That's shocking enough. That could be scandalous just by itself. But secondly, she didn't just touch his cloak. She grabbed onto it. Hoptomai is a Greek word. It means to fasten oneself to, adhere to cling to. She grabbed a hold of that cloak. This woman reached out and grabbed on and clung to his coat. Even today, that would probably be a problem, right? And if you wives, if some strange woman came up and grabbed a hold of your husband's coat, you'd have an issue with that probably. But you see, she had a problem, she had a need, and she didn't care. She had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. Basically, for 12 years, this woman could not stop bleeding, maybe due to a fibroid tumor in the womb. Now, we have no idea, and something that could possibly be easily taken care of these days with surgery. But Luke says she could not be cured. Mark says she spent all her money on doctors, and she was worse. There couldn't have been anything worse than a woman, except perhaps leprosy. Because this issue ostracized her, just like people with leprosy were ostracized. Why? Because of the law back in Leviticus chapter 15. Listen to this. When a woman has a discharge of blood for many days at a time, other than her monthly period, or has a discharge that continues beyond her period, she will be unclean as long as she has a discharge, just as in the days of her period. Any bed she lies on while her discharge continues will be unclean, as is her bed during her monthly period. Anything she sits on will be unclean, as during her period. Anyone who touches them will be unclean. They must wash their clothes and bathe with water, and they will be unclean till evening. So for 12 years, this was going on. And the woman had to be living in utter isolation. For 12 years, she was being treated as unclean, never able to go to the temple, never able to go to the synagogue, not able to be together with her husband or with her family. She had to have been a sad, sad lady. And she touched Jesus. Why? Same two reasons. She had a deep need, and she believed. She had faith. Her needs surpassed her sense of propriety because there was a desperation there. Again, people aren't going to come to Christ until they sense a deep need, a need that goes beyond our pride. As long as there is pride, as long as we can't admit our faults or the fact that we might be wrong, nothing is going to take place. This woman had no pride left. She was desperate, and she reached out and grabbed Jesus' cloak. In fact, verse 21, it tells us she said to herself, "If I only touch his cloak, I will be healed." Now, interestingly, if we look at the Greek again, the verse tense indicates that she kept on saying to herself, she affirmed over and over again to herself, "If I only touch his cloak, I'll be healed. If I only touch his cloak, I'll be healed. If I only touch his cloak, I'll be healed." She kept saying this to herself as she pushed and shoved through that crowd, trying to get close enough to Jesus, trying to get close enough to him until she finally reached out and grabs a hold of his cloak. Talk about tenacity. Do you know what happened when she grabbed it? Instantly, she was healed. Mark tells us in chapter 5, immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. And once Jesus realized that power had gone out, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. Isn't that an interesting statement? At once Jesus realized that power had gone out of him. That statement tells me that this healing was involuntary. You've thought about that before? Jesus didn't speak it. Jesus didn't touch her. Jesus didn't himself will it to be done. It happened. But I believe that the Father did it through Jesus because of the power. How is that possible? Well, we know that everything that Jesus did, he did according to the will and the power of the Father, right? He didn't even know what had happened because Mark says he turned around the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" The woman was healed because Jesus even knew who it was, but he had felt the power going out of him. And that's amazing. And he stops in the middle of that crowd and says, "Who touched my clothes?" And you got the disciples there. But actually, the word touched, he uses that same word, "who grabbed hold of my cloak." Not just touch. There was something different about that touch, and the disciples were incredulous. "Are you kidding me? All the people that are standing around you, you're walking, and everybody's bumping into you and talking to you and trying to get close to you." No, he's saying, there was a special person. There was a special touch. I felt power go out of me. Who was it? That had been a touch of faith on her part. It may not have been a fully mature faith, but it was strong faith, and she was immediately healed. But I think something else much greater took place at that moment. And this is where I thought, wow, this is cool, as I was studying this. Something we wouldn't notice at first glance, and I found this fascinating. I had never noticed it before. In verse 22, Matthew writes, "Jesus turned and saw her. 'Take heart, daughter,' he said, 'your faith has healed you.'" Straightforward, right? Okay, sounds good. Let's move on. Well, I was reading one commentator, and he made this comment. The woman was not healed because of her faith. And that bugged me. And I was just going to discount it, just let it go. It's like, fine, whatever. And get back to what I was doing. Because right here in our English translation, it says that Jesus said, "Take heart, daughter, your faith has healed you." But I couldn't get it out of my mind. And as I was driving down to Saline this past Thursday to a conference, it just kept going on and on. All of a sudden, it began becoming clearer to me. You see, the word that Matthew uses for healed is not eomai, which is a common word for healing. He uses the word sozo. Sozo means to be saved. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all use the word sozo, to be saved. So Jesus said, your faith has saved you. Yes, can that word mean healing? It can in a general sense, making someone whole. But it was rarely used in that sense in the New Testament. In fact, 93 times out of the 110 times sozo is used in the New Testament is translated saved. Remember when the angel appeared to Joseph back in Matthew chapter 1, talking about Mary, trying to convince Joseph that all was well? The angel said, "She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save, he will sozo you, sozo his people from their sins." He will save his people from their sins. Luke chapter 19, verse 10, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to what? Save the lost." Came to seek and to sozo the lost. It's through the vehicle of faith, because of God's grace, that we are saved. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. "For it is by grace you have been sozo." Through what? Through faith. Faith and sozo, hand in hand. "And this is not from yourselves, it's a gift of God." Paul says in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, "If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart," what's that? Faith. "That God raised him from the dead, you will be sozo. You will be saved. For," he says in verse 13, "everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be sozo," will be saved. Fascinating, huh? So what's taking place here? Yes, I believe that she was physically healed. And there had to be some faith on her part for that to happen, to come to Jesus despite her impurity, to grab onto the hem of his cloak. But, and more importantly, I believe that she was spiritually healed. Her sins were forgiven. She was purified. She was saved. Remember, her issue of blood made her spiritually impure for 12 years. And here Jesus made her whole, both physically, but more importantly, spiritually. Jesus spiritually purified her. Why? Because of the faith she demonstrated. "Take heart, daughter, your faith has saved you." Remember the paralyzed man that was let down through the roof? They were expecting physical healing, weren't they? It says Jesus saw their faith. He said to the man, "Take heart, son." What? "Your sins are forgiven." Their faith brought Jesus salvation. Then he healed the man to show that the salvation actually took place, the forgiveness of sins took place. Here this woman came to Jesus with faith, both physically and spiritually unclean, and Jesus made her whole. Jesus saved her, and she was healed. She came to him almost with a superstitious faith, right? If she could just touch his robe, if she could just touch his robe. But it was recognized by the Father as faith, and Jesus responded. The ruler of the synagogue came as well, really with a selfish motive to heal his daughter. And he came with a brokenness and meekness, and he came with faith, and Jesus responded. You know, Jesus wasn't there for the glory of the crowds. In fact, physically, the crowds fatigued him. We read that over and over again. But he loved dealing with the individual. Rich or poor, important or lowly, man or woman, esteemed or despised, it didn't matter to him. And it doesn't matter to him today. Jesus is always accessible, he's always available, and he's always touchable. He says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And you know what Jesus' final words were to that woman? Mark tells us that he said to her, go in peace and be free from your suffering. For the first time in 12 years, this woman could actually go in peace. Go in peace. Peace with God, having been forgiven, purified, saved. There is only one way to have peace with God. That's through faith and salvation. And, Jesus says, freed from your suffering. She could walk away healed as well. We're going to stop there this morning. Next week, we'll hear the rest of the story. But as we listen to our closing song here in a moment, if there is something that the Holy Spirit's been dealing with in your life, won't you come to Jesus? He loves each one of us individually. He knows what you're going through. He knows what the heartaches are. He knows what the frustrations are. He knows with the issues that you may be struggling with. Jesus is accessible. Jesus is available. Jesus is touchable. Let's listen prayerfully.